are not those people. We are not the ones who fear death. We recognize, as was read for us by Jay in that long reading from Hebrews 2, that our Lord tasted death for every man. And indeed, our Lord came to earth to render powerless, Hebrews 2:14, render powerless him who had the power over death, so that he could rescue those who were subject to the fear of death. Out of that fear, he rescues us from that. We are not the ones who fear death. We recognize and we say with the apostle, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the truth that defines our lives and our expectations of death. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We are not the ones who fear death because our hope is in a resurrection from the dead. As Christ was the first fruits of that resurrection, we will also experience that. Death is not the end for us. We recognize that death is, in some ways, a foreign invader to God's purposes in this world. The Apostle Paul links death to Adam's sin, at least on a couple of occasions. Romans 5, especially verse 17, but also 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21, 22. In there, the Apostle Paul says, the reason death happens in this world, where death comes from is Adam's sin. He's thinking of Genesis 3. It's because Adam sinned that death comes into the world. Now, if you read Genesis 3, what you're going to find is that we cannot think of that situation, that death comes as a result of sin. That does not mean that mankind was created immortal and that sin changes our essence or our being so that we now become mortal. Genesis 3 won't allow us to think that. We may have thought that just by reading Paul, but Paul was reading Genesis 3, and so we need to interpret Paul by interpreting Genesis 3. It is not the case that we were created immortal, like our physical bodies were immortal bodies before the sin, and then sin entered and somehow changed the physical makeup of our bodies so that we become mortal. That's not what happens. In Genesis 3, we read, Genesis 2 actually, we read about a tree in the garden. Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's the one they eat from, and that's the sin that they ate from that tree. That was forbidden. But there's another tree in the garden. It's the tree of life. And Genesis 3:22, God says, if the man picks from the tree of life and eats it, he will live forever. Now, the point of a tree of life being in the garden is so that its fruit could give life to Adam and Eve and whoever else came from them. They were not created immortal. In order to live forever, they would have to eat from the tree. That's actually what God says, right, in Genesis 3:22. If they eat from the tree, they will live forever. That means if they're not eating from the tree, they're not going to live forever. They were not created immortal in their bodies, and sin did not change their physical makeup so that they became mortal. The way that death enters through their sin is that they sinned against God, and so God expelled them from the garden, and they no longer have access to the tree of life. And so death results because they cannot get at the tree. And that's actually why God expelled them from the garden. If you read, again, Genesis 3:22, I keep mentioning that verse, but if you read that verse, it actually says we need to get them out of the garden lest man take from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. That's the point that God had in mind when he expelled them and he put that flaming sword there and that cherub that guarded the way. He wanted them away from the tree of life because if they ate from that tree, they were not created immortal and then became mortal because of the sin, they were expelled from the garden. They were denied access to the tree of life. And so death resulted. Sin brought death. And because Adam and Eve and their descendants now are subject to death, because they die, there now needs to be a place for the dead to go. And so we read about, in the Old Testament, we read about this place called Sheol. Now, if you're reading some translations, you won't find that word at all, but some translations you find that word quite a bit in the Old Testament. The place is called Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. That is the place of the dead. In my translation, I use the New American Standard, and the word Sheol, that's a Hebrew word. It occurs in the Hebrew Bible 65 times, and it occurs in my New American Standard 65 times. They don't translate the word, they just give it to you, that the actual word Sheol. But a lot of translations will translate it with something else. In fact, the King James, if you're using the King James, and I know a lot of us use the King James in here, you won't find the word Sheol in your King James Version. You will find something else. In fact, the word Sheol is translated in different ways in the King James. Sometimes the word Sheol is translated grave in the King James Version. So, for instance, Genesis 37:35. You remember the story in Genesis 37? That's where Joseph became really annoying to his brothers, because he talked about how he was going to rule over them someday, and they got really annoyed, really ticked. In fact, he ticked off his mama and daddy too, right? Because even his daddy said to him, "Are you really saying you're going to rule over us?" So Joseph, as a young man, he could rub some people the wrong way, and he rubbed his brothers the wrong way, and they got so tired of him, they wanted to kill him. They ended up not killing him in Genesis 37. They threw him into a pit, and then they sold him off into slavery. Well, they took his cloak, his coat of many colors, and they put some blood on it, and they handed it to Jacob, the father, and they said, "Is this your son's coat?" And Jacob put two and two together. He knew what had happened. A wild animal has eaten Joseph, he thought. Comes to find out that's not exactly true, not at all true, in fact. But he thought, a wild animal has eaten Joseph. And so he says in Genesis 37:35, he says, "I will go down to Sheol to my son." Now, if you're reading the King James, it'll say, "I will go to the grave to my son." But we're not talking about a hole 6 feet under the ground. That's not what Jacob meant. He didn't mean I'm going to go to a hole 6 feet under the ground and see Joseph again. He's going to the underworld, the place of the dead, the place where dead people go. Whatever it is that leaves your body, if it's your soul or your spirit, whatever that is, when your body is dead, whatever that is that goes to the underworld, that's what Jacob has in mind. I'm going to the underworld, to Sheol, to see my son. Sometimes the word Sheol in the King James is translated grave. Sometimes in the King James, the word Sheol is translated pit. Numbers 16. You remember Korah's rebellion. This Numbers 16 takes place after the Exodus from Egypt. God had brought Israel out of Egypt. He took them to Mount Sinai, gave them the law and the covenant. They have left Mount Sinai. They are now wandering in the wilderness for that period of 40 years. That's where number 16 takes place. And Korah is a Levite, and he says to himself, "Hey, we're just as good as Moses and Aaron. In fact, I think God can talk to us just like he talks to them, and we're going to take the leadership of this party, this group of Israelites, and overthrow Moses and Aaron." And God hears that and says, "No, that's not going to happen. That's not going to fly." And he says, "Here's what you do, Moses. You get Israel and you back away from Korah, and you just leave Korah and his followers there alone. Because what is going to happen is that the earth is going to eat them." And so what happens in number 16 is that the earth opens up and swallows, you know, Korah and his party, they fall into the earth, and the earth swallows up Korah and his followers. And it says in Numbers 16, verse 30, that they go down to the pit, if you're reading the King James. Numbers chapter 16, verse 30 and verse 33. They go down to the pit. Or actually, in the Hebrew, they go down to Sheol. They go down to the place of the dead. Because they're dead. So sometimes in the King James, the word Sheol is translated grave, and sometimes it's translated pit, and sometimes it's even translated with the word hell. Isaiah 5, verse 14. Isaiah 5, 14, if you're not reading the King James, if you're reading something else and it has the word Sheol there, what you'll find is that Sheol is pictured as a monster. Sheol enlarges its mouth to swallow up people. Why? Because Sheol is the place of the dead. And what is Isaiah 5:14 saying? Isaiah 5:14 is like that, you know, we have a saying that you are promised in this life two things, death and taxes, right? We are promised death. Death will happen, right? Unless the Lord comes back, we will all die. And Isaiah 5:14 is that verse that says, we will all feed Sheol. Sheol opens its mouth to swallow people up. Sheol is the place of the dead. Sheol is pictured as a monster that just eats and eats and eats and is never satisfied, because no matter how many people go into the belly of Sheol, Sheol is always hungry for more. Proverbs 27:20 says, Sheol never gets enough. Proverbs 30 says that Sheol is never satisfied. It just eats and eats. Now, if you're reading the King James, that verse says, Isaiah 5:14, that verse says, hell enlarges its mouth. Well, we think of hell as the place of eternal damnation, where wicked people go when they die, after the judgment, right? That's the way we think of as hell. That's not what Isaiah 5:14 is talking about. The King James was translated 400 years ago. 400 years ago, the word hell could mean both, number one, the place where wicked people go when they die, and number two, the place of the dead. Two different meanings, all right? 400 years ago, the word hell could cover both of those. But we don't use the word hell that way these days. We think of the word hell as simply where wicked people go when they die, the place of eternal punishment. And so if we have that idea in our head and we read Isaiah 5:14, we might have the wrong impression. It's talking about the place of the dead, that death itself is never satisfied. Sheol is like death, personification of death. And death is never satisfied. It just eats and eats and eats. We get a similar concept in the New Testament. You know, in the New Testament, we don't have the Hebrew word Sheol. We instead have the Greek word Hades. And they're basically the same. Now, again, if you're reading the King James, you won't find the word Hades in your Bible. Because every time the word Hades appears in Greek, the King James gives us the word hell. Well, like I say, 400 years ago, the word hell covered two things. Place of eternal damnation, and the place where all dead people go. Right? But we don't think of it that way these days. We think about hell as one thing and Hades as something else. Well, the word Hades appears 10 or 12 times in the New Testament, and it is just like Sheol. It's the place where dead people go. You can look at Revelation 6, verse 8. Revelation 6 is the account of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, where there is a seal of this scroll that's broken. And every time a seal is broken by the Lamb, one of the horsemen of the apocalypse comes out. And, you know, the first one is a white horse, and then we get a red horse, and then we get a black. And all of these horses carry a rider that is bringing destruction, pestilence, death, warfare. The fourth horse is an ashen horse, a pale horse in Revelation 6:8. The fourth horse is a pale horse, and on the horse, riding the horse, is death itself. Now, I don't know when an ancient Greek thought about death as a person, what that ancient Greek thought of, but I know what I think of. When I think of death as a person, I think of a guy that you can't see his face, but he's got a cloak on and a hood, and he's carrying a sickle. And that's what I have in my mind on the horse. The horse comes out, it's an ashen horse, and there is Death, the Grim Reaper, riding the horse. And he is, what is he doing? He's Death. And so he's doing what Death does. He's killing people. He is mowing people down. Now look, who is following Death in Revelation 6:8? In Revelation 6:8, Hades. Now, if you're reading the KJV, it probably says hell. But Hades is following Death. Now, what is Hades doing? Isaiah 5:14, Sheol enlarges its mouth to eat and eat and eat. And Sheol never gets enough. Hades is the same thing. Hades in Revelation 6:8 is eating. That's what Hades is doing. Death is mowing people down, cutting people down, and Hades is coming up behind them and eating. Death is feeding Hades. Hades is the place of the dead, where the dead people go, and Hades is just eating people in Revelation 6:8. We are all subject to death. That's the point. Death, Hades, Sheol, never gets enough. Dead people feed Hades. But Jesus came to rescue us from the fear of death. 2 Timothy 1:10 says that Jesus came to abolish death. Or Hebrews 5:14 again, 2:14 as we read earlier, Jesus came to rescue from the devil those who were subject to the fear of death. Jesus came to defeat the enemies of God. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says that last enemy that will be defeated is death itself. He came, Hebrews 2:9, to taste death for everyone. And so he established a community. Jesus established a community, and he says in Matthew 16, verse 18, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of what? Hades. The gates of Hades. Now, again, if you're reading KJV, it probably says gates of hell. If you're reading the ESV, it says gates of hell. But the Greek word is Hades. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the Lord's church. What does that mean? Hades is the place of the dead. Hades represents death. Hades eats dead people. It follows along death. Death is riding that horse in Revelation 6:8, mowing people down, and Hades is coming up behind them, eating those dead people, because we all feed Sheol, we all feed Hades, but Jesus says the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. Death will not win. That's what Jesus means in Matthew 16, 18. His community, his church, his congregation of people that he establishes, that he builds on that rock, will not be subject to the fear of death. Now, they will die, just like we all do. But the community established by Jesus will not be subject to the fear of death. They will not be overcome by death. They will not be overcome by Hades. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the Lord's church, because by his death, he defeated death. There is victory in the death of Jesus. Sort of an odd concept, isn't it, to have victory in death? Star Wars Episode 4, the very first one, 1977, the very first Star Wars movie that came out. Is that bad? All right. You know what I'm doing there. That's a bad impression, but we're on the Death Star. All right. The first Death Star. That's that thing that looks like a big round ball that destroys planets. All right. The first Death Star. And there is Darth Vader and there is Obi-Wan Kenobi. And now Obi-Wan has had his mission. He's had to turn off the tractor beam so that the Millennium Falcon can get away with Han Solo and Luke Skywalker and Princess Leia. They've come to the Death Star to rescue Princess Leia, and they've got her, and they're heading out. But first, Obi-Wan wants to fight Darth Vader. They meet each other. Darth Vader says, "The student has become the master. Only a master of evil, Darth." And they start fighting. Got their lightsabers going, and they're going back and forth. It lasts a couple of minutes. And then finally, at the end of that fight, Obi-Wan looks at Darth Vader and he says, "If you strike me down now, what will happen?" Remember this? Now, I tried to use this example in the Philippines, and none of them had ever seen Star Wars before, so it fell flat. I trust that you know who I'm talking about when I talk about Darth Vader and Obi-Wan Kenobi. Obi-Wan says, "If you strike me down now, I will become more powerful than you can possibly imagine." Remember that? And Obi-Wan lowers his lightsaber and just stands there, right? And Darth Vader strikes him down, and Obi-Wan's body just disappears, and his cloak falls down. And Darth Vader comes over and sort of kicks at the cloak, like, "What happened to the body?" Obi-Wan has become more powerful than Darth Vader could possibly imagine. We know from what happens next that Obi-Wan is sort of, he continues to live, right? Obi-Wan continues, "Luke, run, Luke, run." And he has evaporated sort of into the Force. And we see him later, and he's become sort of a ghost that is at one with the Force. And he is more powerful. It's not a perfect analogy, all right? Not everything carries over. But we could hear the words of Jesus to Satan. Now, Jesus didn't say this to Satan, but we can hear it. "If you strike me down now, I will become more powerful than you can possibly imagine." There is victory in death. Obi-Wan took the victory by dying. Darth Vader didn't win that fight. Darth Vader killed Obi-Wan, but Darth Vader did not win. Obi-Wan won that fight. There was victory in death. Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. This is what Jesus did. "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in it." Having triumphed over them in it. In what? In the cross. The cross was the moment of his triumph. The cross was the moment of his victory. The cross was the moment that he made a public display of the rulers and the authorities. You see, there is a ruler of this world, and it's not Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, "I have all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And so in some way, he is a ruler. But Jesus himself called someone else a ruler. Jesus talks in John 12:31 about the ruler of this world. He says the same thing in John chapter 14, verse 30. The ruler of this world, or John 16, verse 11. The ruler of this world. Paul talks about the God of this world, or the God of this age, in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In Ephesians 2:2, Paul calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. There's a ruler of this world, and what Jesus did in the cross is he disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in the cross. There is victory in his death. The Son of God has appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That's 1 John 3:8. 2 Timothy 25 and 26 pictures the devil as this one who, as the ruler of this world, has captured people. In 2 Timothy 2:26, the devil has ensnared people, has captured people, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has come to take people out of the snare of the devil, to release those captives. And the devil's number one enemy, tactic is, of course, his great weapon is death, sin and death. And we know those two go together. And Jesus has come to abolish death. 2 Timothy 1:10. He has his victory in the cross. By dying, he wins a victory over death. And so we read in Colossians 2:15 and elsewhere in the New Testament that powers and authorities in this world are made subject to Jesus because of his death. There is victory in his death. Another Star Wars example. Now we're in episode 6. You remember what happens in episode 6? The Emperor Palpatine is killing Luke Skywalker. He's got lightning bolts coming out of his hands, and Luke Skywalker has just fought a battle with Darth Vader, and he won because he cut Darth Vader's hand off, right? So the Emperor steps in, and he starts shooting lightning at Luke Skywalker, and Luke Skywalker is there on the ground. He's being killed, and Darth Vader sees this. Darth Vader is, of course, Luke Skywalker's father, but he is also the servant of the Emperor. And so he's torn. He sees his son being killed by his master. And he looks at his son, dying son, and he looks at the master, and he looks at his dying son, and there is still some sympathy in his heart. And what he does with his one hand, two arms, he's got one hand chopped off, he grabs the Emperor. The Emperor has the lightning coming out of his hands. Remember that? And he grabs the Emperor and he picks him up and he carries him over to this big pit and he throws him down and he destroys him who had the power over death. But you remember what happens to Darth Vader right after that? Before that moment, Darth Vader had been big and strong. He had fought this battle. He had been strong. But as soon as he throws the Emperor down, he can't even hardly stand up. He breathes more heavily than he had been breathing. And he dies soon after that. Because as he picked up the Emperor, the lightning that had been coming out of the Emperor goes into Darth Vader himself. And you can see sort of the skeleton Darth Vader as he picks up the Emperor. And the lightning is coming down. By his death, he destroyed him who has the power over death. He took it upon himself. And he threw the evil emperor into the pit. Another example. Lord of the Rings. At the very end of the Lord of the Rings, Frodo has the ring. The one ring of power. The one ring that will bind them all. And he is about to throw it into the pits of Mordor. To destroy this evil power. He has it on his finger, and here comes Gollum. Gollum bites his finger off, takes the ring, and he is dancing and gleeful that he once again has the ring that makes him invisible and gives him power. And Gollum is, and if you're watching the movie or if you're reading the book, it's a little different in both of, but in the book at least, Gollum is dancing around because he has this ring, and as he dances, he actually falls into the pits of Mordor and carries the evil power with him. And he sinks into that lava, that fiery lava, and he himself dies, but he kills the evil power as he does. By his death, he destroyed the one who had the power over death. We see these themes. Not just in Scripture. We see these themes in other areas too. And these examples may help us think about what Jesus did on the cross. He took our sin. He took the the power of death upon himself, and he abolished it by his own death. He won the victory in his death. He rendered powerless him who has the power over death. At the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 20, verse 15, Hades, this monster that eats and eats and eats and is never satisfied because it eats dead people all the time and never says enough. In Revelation 20, verse 15, Hades gives up the dead that are in it, and Hades itself is thrown into the lake of fire. Hades is destroyed. Hades is cast into hell. And so Paul cries out in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? It has been overcome by the victory of Jesus Christ, who won the victory in his own death. And death could not hold him in its power, but he rose up from the dead and broke the power of death. That is the hope that we have. We share with the apostle. We can cry out with him, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? We know that our hope lies in Jesus, who has won the victory over death and given us that hope as well, so that we no longer fear death, but recognize that as we live, we are Christ's, and when we die, that is a gain, because we will be with Christ. This promise is given to the children of God. If you are a child of God, you have that promise yourself. If you're not a child of God, God invites you to become one, even this very morning. You can do that by confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the one who forgives you of your sins, the one who has gained the victory for you, your Lord. You repent of those sins and you are baptized into his death, and you will walk in newness of life and live a life in hope in Christ. If you would like to do that this morning, we invite you to express that desire, and we would love to help you with that. If you have some other need that you would like to express to this body of believers, we invite you to do that now.